this morning. Lord, you deserve the praise. You deserve the honor. You deserve the glory. We lift you up this morning, Lord. We lift you high and exalted. Lord, we know when we exalt you, when you're lifted on high, Lord, you will draw all men unto yourself. And so I pray this morning that you will continue to do your work in our lives, Lord. You will continue to sift and to shake and to realign our hearts. If they're out of alignment, Lord, just to reposition ourselves to where you need us to be. We thank you for your word, and your word is power. It's true. It's like a two-edged sword. And I just pray, Lord, that you just continue that work that you've started, that you would continue that work in our lives, that you would complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, band. Now, I think do we have DBK on this morning? So the kids, if there's any kids in the house, can jump into DBK. We doing okay?
Yeah.
Awesome. Wow. I love testimony time. It's awesome. Incredible testimonies this morning. And thanks to all who have been sharing. It's really encouraging, isn't it? When we're hearing testimonies, where we're hearing, answer to prayer, encouraging. God's moving and God's working in our lives, and we need to share that with each other to encourage one another. I think it's a really, really special part of our service, is that we would share our stories with one another, what God's been doing in our lives. Because God is working, yeah? He's answering prayer. And we're just seeing evidence of answered prayer. Jan Marie, man, like testifying. We've got to get up and preach one Sunday morning. And that is really encouraging, you know. And so just want to encourage you, we're going to continue to do testimony times. And I think it's a really good opportunity to share and encourage one another. But make sure, be alert, looking at, seeing what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, see what God's doing in your life, and be willing to share it. It doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small. God is just as concerned about the big things in our lives. Sorry, I'll say it the other way around. God is just as concerned about the small thing in our lives as the big things. Okay, He cares about every single detail of your life. So nothing's too small to share. If it's encouraging, that's what we want. We want to be an encouraging house. So, we'll keep that. Hey, I have an announcement I wanted to make. But Gracie and Austin up the back there told me last week that Gracie is pregnant. It's awesome. And so baby due around the time is Cara's, a couple of days either way. So it's like, oh, that's awesome. And only, a week or two from the Corey's, about a month. It's all happening. It's all happening in the house. But so wrapped. I'm just so wrapped for you guys, you know. And hasn't been an easy journey this last 12 months, but just really praying God's favour, blessing and protection over the bub. So get around them, encourage them, and I'm just so excited. So excited. It's good news. Yeah. You probably all knew that. I was probably the last one to know. It's like, that's old news. Yeah. It's still exciting. Absolutely. Hey, thanks for coming back again this Sunday. It's been a bit of a ride these last few weeks as we're going through the book of Revelation, and challenging. There's some encouragement that Jesus gives to the churches, but there's also, there's some really stern warnings, and there's some major flaws with some of the churches. And, I look at the book of Revelation and I just think, particularly these seven letters, and I just think it's, how awesome we have that in the Word of God. that we can come to the Word of God and God can speak to us through His Word. And He can speak to us through these letters because, let's face it, we all tend to like drift and kind of trip up, slip up. And it's great to be able to open these letters and kind of think, my Holy Spirit might be speaking to me and challenging me, convicting me on a few things. And you guys, I imagine, are the same, but you keep coming back. That's awesome. That's good. Revelation. So probably just a little bit of a going over just a bit of old ground, just about the context, because some people haven't been here for all the whole, I don't know how many, this is the sixth letter, fifth letter. We've done it over 6 weeks or something like that. But just a little bit of background. It's always good when we understand scripture is to get a bit of context around what's going on. And here, a late first century, the church is suffering under severe persecution, right? If you put your hand up to say that you were a Christian, that was a bad thing for a Christian. The emperor of the day, which was Domitian, he hated Jews, he hated Christians. Something that's just, you know, from the time of Abraham, there's just been this real hate for the Jews, hasn't there? But Domitian, he was one who, he wanted to eradicate everyone that was born from the line of David, and also for Christians, because Christians wouldn't worship the emperor. Christians, there's only one Lord. There's only one person who we can worship and bow to, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that caused a lot of tension within the Christian community. Now, this book, Revelation, I say it every week, the devil doesn't want you reading it. The devil doesn't want you reading the book. He doesn't want you reading the whole Bible, full stop. Because the Bible is truth. It's truth. It's God's truth. The Bible tells you so much about yourself. And if the devil can blind you from the truth, I mean, that's what he comes. He comes to deceive. He comes to blind. He doesn't want you reading this book because it tells you that you are on the winning side, that you are on the victory side, and it talks about his demise. He's not going to want you to read a book that talks about his demise. And so he will do everything he can to stop you from reading it. The book of Revelation, the word Revelation, it's a Greek word apocalypsis, which basically means an uncovering. So we've spoken a little bit about that. I like to see it as a play, scene by scene. You sit at the front, but you don't know what's going on behind backstage. So it's like there's an uncovering of what's happening behind the scenes. You get a good look at who's in charge. And guess what? Who's in charge? When you look through the book of Revelation, there's one person in charge, and it's Jesus Christ. He is on the throne. He is on the throne. So no matter, think of first century Christians, they're waiting for Jesus to return. Severe persecution. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been sent to Fiji. He's been sent to a prison island. They tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. So they said, right, let's get him out. Let's send him to an island to try and stop him from being able to influence society. There's this mass persecution going on. They're waiting for Jesus to return. Jesus hasn't come back yet. But the really big theme about Revelation is this. Jesus is coming back. Just hold on firm to your faith, to hope. Hold on to love, because Jesus is still on the throne. Despite the persecution that's going on, he's still on the throne, he's still in control, he is still in charge. So this whole apocalypsis is like a revealing. This is who's in charge here. And as you read through chapter 5 and chapter 6 and then the resulting chapters, you see like angels, you see the wrath of God being poured out, because it is he who is in charge and is he who's in control. So we need to take comfort in that. So what we see going around the world today, the world is crazy today. It's losing the plot. It's lost the plot. But guess what? Jesus is still in charge. Jesus is still in control. He is still on the throne. And we should take confidence in that and hope in that, that no matter what we go through, that he is still on the throne, that he is still in control, that he still has the whole world in his hands, that he is coming back to take the church. He is coming back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. When the curtain is lifted, When the curtain is lifted, we see what is really taking place. This is the book of Revelation. In the midst of wars and rumours of wars, culture wars, gender wars, racial division, we see who is in control. It is Jesus, for he is still on the throne. Behind the stage of history when this book was written, which was the late first century, Jesus was in charge. In the stage of history we find ourselves in, 21st century, Jesus is still in charge. He is still on the throne, and all authority in heaven and earth are still in his hands. So we need to take comfort in that. Despite the chaos we're seeing happening around the world and even in Australia now, we need to take comfort that Jesus is still in control. He is still on the throne. And as things have been revealed to John and unveiled to John, he gets to see there's a day coming where God will act in such a way that kind of the world's going to pay for the consequence of sin. It will happen at some point. So the main theme of Revelation, I feel, is Revelation 17:14. It's Satan and his cohort will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. The devil will do anything he can to fight against you and I. But guess what? There's a commander of the armies of the Lord who's in charge, who's leading us. He is a man. His name is Jesus. You see that at the end of the book of Revelation. He's the one who's riding on a white horse. Riding on the white horse, and what is it? It's dripped in blood, and he's got the name King of Kings written on. This is what the book's all about. So we're to take comfort and we're to take hope that whatever we go through, that Jesus is still in control. You know, something about the gospel message, I think in the Western world we get away from, it's the theology of suffering. You know, in the Western world we tend to, maybe in the Americanized version of Christianity, we tend to lead toward prosperity, and we tend to get away from the gospel of, the theology of suffering. But that's what the gospel is all about. Denying yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So denying yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Sorry? Yes, amen. To die to yourself. Take up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? Think back in first century. What did that actually mean? To take up your cross. Cross symbolized death, symbolized suffering. So Jesus and the Lord he does protect us from types of suffering and things like that. But really, as Christians, we're kind of not, what's the right word? Exempt, yes. Not exempt from suffering, because Jesus himself went through it. Think of the persecuted church. And we're praying for the persecuted church last week, which was awesome. But they don't want to be taken out of that. They just want encouragement. They just want support so they can go through suffering, because they know that's part of the gospel. It's to suffer for Jesus Christ. And we should never try and run away from that. And in a sense, this is part of the message of Revelation as well. Jesus suffered. His followers will suffer as well. It's a bit of a down kind of message, but that's the reality. And I think the church at Smyrna was a church that faced severe persecution. They went through suffering. Even though they thought they were poor, Jesus says, no, you're rich. You're rich. What they do to me, they'll also do to those who follow me. But anyway, let's get into Smyrna, who we're talking about this morning. So we've already gone through four letters: Ephesus, the loveless church; Smyrna, the persecuted church; we had Pergamum, the compromising church; Thyatira last week, the tolerating church, the church that tolerated sin; and today we're going to look at Smyrna, Sardis. I always get them mixed up. We're looking at Sardis. Thanks, Nola. Sardis, here we come. I love these letters, and I love what Jesus, you know, he particularly for the churches that he's got an issue with, he gives them opportunity to repent. I love that. You know, every single church that has a flaw, he says, you need to repent. He gives them space to repent. This is what the gospel is all about. God is loving, he's gracious, he's kind, he's merciful. When we stray, he always gives us an opportunity to come back. He doesn't just wipe us, you know. He doesn't just like flick us off because we've done the wrong thing. He says, no, come back. Come back. He was at Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace, and you will receive grace and mercy in your time of need. And this is what our God is like. He's a compassionate, awesome, incredible, loving, gracious, merciful God. So if you find yourself, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning or over the last couple of weeks, you've been feeling the Holy Spirit's even bringing conviction to your life, can I encourage you to do what you need to do to get back to where God wants you to be? Right, and he will embrace you. The prodigal son is a beautiful picture of God embracing those who walk through the process of repentance. And that's a good thing. Anyway, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it's Sardis. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So that's important. The seven spirits of God is a reference to Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah chapter 11 is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And the coming Messiah would have the sevenfold spirit of the Lord. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of fear of the Lord, spirit of counsel, spirit of might. So Jesus is saying here, hey, I'm the one that was prophesied by Isaiah. I am the Messiah. I am the King that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he says this, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Metaphorically. Asleep. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Or another way to translate that, I have not found your works completed before God. They still had things to do. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out their name from the book of life, but I will confess their name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's that line and that statement is in every single letter. So that's what our job is this morning. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches that are found here in Revelation. Now, this church here, it's the first church that we've looked at so far that has not been given any encouragement. Oofed. Jesus gets straight to the point. Other churches, it's like, you know, I've seen your love, I've seen your works, I've seen your faith, it's all great, but I've got this against you. He doesn't even give any encouragement to the church at Sardis. It's like, hey, I've got this against you. You've got this reputation of being alive, you've got this reputation of being on fire, but you are dead. You are asleep, is probably the more correct term. Sardis, bit of history here. I think this will help us kind of understand a little bit about this letter. Sardis was a two-tiered city, or it was a dual-layered city. So there was an upper city and there was a lower city. Upper city was perched high upon a rock, something like about 1,000 metres in the air, or maybe 1,500 metres in the air. That's it there. So you've got this big, big rock, and on the top of the rock is the upper city. And then you had the lower city at the bottom. How high is Stanley's rock? Or the rock in Stanley? How high is that? What is it? Meters. So we're talking 1,500 meters high. So what's that? Times that by, yeah, or so. 10 times the size of Stanley's rock, whatever you call it, the nut. I won't go there. So you've got this upper city, high in the sky. On a rock, you've got this lower part of the city. Up in the upper city, all the elite people live. That's where all the wealth is. Then on below, it's all the common people. You know, they say in Sardis, you know, around about, I don't know, when it was first found, but there was a river nearby, and the river had gold in it. They even say, you do some research, they call it a river of gold dust. And there was so much gold in there that they retrieved all the gold out, and therefore Sardis became quite wealthy. And so, to store all their wealth, they put this on top of a rock. Because on top of a rock was a safe place. Now this rock had, the cliff faces was pretty much straight up and down. It was impossible for anyone to climb. Like the city itself was impenetrable, the upper city. So you can kind of get a sense that there was this confidence by storing their wealth up on top of this rock on the upper city that no kind of robber or no enemies could come up, climb up and grab the wealth. It was kind of like a safe place to be. So they became kind of secure in that, even complacent in that. And the story has it, over a couple of hundred years, that actually they got robbed twice. And on both occasions, it was a similar event. They got robbed by the Persians, and then a couple of hundred years later, around about 3rd century BC, they got robbed by the Romans. Now, legend has it, back in the 6th century BC, on top of the rock on Sardis, where all the wealth is, they had soldiers sitting up keeping guard. But because of the fact that this city was impenetrable, the soldiers became quite complacent, and they would fall asleep a lot at night. Because, I mean, look, what's the point? No one's going to be able to climb these walls. Yet one night, the Persian army were down the bottom of this great big rock, trying to find a way to get in. So they're scouting the place. At the same time, this same night as they're scouting the place, there was a soldier who was stationed on top, who had fallen asleep, and his helmet fell off his head as he fell asleep, and it went tumbling down the rock. Now, for a soldier back then to lose part of his attire wasn't a good thing. He would get in trouble, maybe. So what he did, he had to go down and retrieve his helmet, because he didn't want to be found out with part of his, didn't want to find, found out without part of his uniform. So there was a secret passageway where he could get down to the bottom. And so he went down to the bottom, retrieved his helmet, and then went back up to the top. But not knowing, the Persian army there is scouting out, how do we attack this upper city? They saw this guy come down and come out through this secret passageway. So they said, within 24 hours' time, we're going up to take the city. And that's exactly what they did. The next night, as it was always the case, the soldiers are on top of the mountain, on top of guarding the city, but they're all falling asleep. They have fallen asleep. They've become complacent, because the place was impenetrable. Little did they know that this Persian army had found a way to get in. And so they came in like a thief in the night, and they stole all the wealth. That happened on two occasions. It reminds me of the story of the Titanic. You know the story of the Titanic? And how complacent those who built the Titanic, White Star Line, it was Bruce Ismay who said that not even God could sink this ship. So there was this complacency, there was this self-confidence, there was this arrogance, there was this pride. But we all know the story of the Titanic and how the ships tried to warn the Titanic about, you know, sea ice as it was crossing the Atlantic 5 times. They just ignored it. The California warned the Titanic about the sea ice, ignored it. Even to the point where the Californians said, hey, we've stopped. It was only 20 miles. California ship was only 20 miles from the Titanic. They said, we had to stop because of the sea ice. Got to be careful if I go too fast. We have to put an R rating on the podcast. Can you imagine that? No, neither could I. So they had to stop because of the sea ice, and so they radioed again to the Titanic and told them, "You need to slow down. You need to stop. Otherwise, you're in danger." And the radio operator basically said, "Be quiet, be quiet." I think the words were, "Shut up, shut up. We are busy." And we all know the story. 2 hours later, bang, hit a big iceberg, and the boat sunk within 2.5 hours. The story of the Titanic reminds me of the story of Sardis, or the story of Sardis reminds me of the story of the Titanic, however way you want to look at it. Complacency, self-confidence, arrogance, pride. And the Titanic sank, and we hear about stories of Sardis being robbed of its wealth. Let's go back and review Sardis chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things that you do and that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains." So can you kind of get an idea here? Jesus is actually saying to the church at Sardis, understand your history, because this is what you've become. You've become like the city itself over 100 odd years. So he says, "You need to wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of God." There's still stuff, there's still things for you to do. This is what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis. You've become complacent, you've fallen asleep, yet you haven't completed what God has asked you to do. You haven't completed what God has called you to do. "Go back to what you heard and believed at first and hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you suddenly as an unexpected thief." Just like the Persian army and just like the Roman army. He says, you need to wake up, because if you don't, I'm coming in when you least expect it. And this is a really timely message for today, that the church of Jesus Christ needs to be awake, because who knows? Jesus could come back at any moment. And didn't Jesus say somewhere that he would come like a thief in the night? Didn't he say that somewhere, Sophia? Do you have the reference? Yes, it'll be in one of the Gospels. Interesting. But for the church, and I think this is really applicable for the church in the Western world, that the church needs to be alert, needs to be vigilant, it needs to be awake, because Jesus' return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Now, just a couple of... Hang on, I've lost my plot. Lost my spot. I've lost the plot. Here it is. I found it. I found the plot. So like the history of the city, the church had a reputation of being alive, but in reality it was asleep. The church had become self-confident, self-sufficient, complacent. It had become arrogant and had stopped doing the important things that it was called to do. Some commentators even suggest that Sardis' wealth led to their self-sufficiency, their self-confidence, their arrogance, their complacency. The fact that they were asleep meant they were unable to finish the tasks that God had called them to do. So who knows that God has called us to do things and tasks, and he's given us stuff to do, and guess what? We haven't completed them yet. We haven't finished them yet. So for us as a church and even the body of Christ here in Smithton, there are so many things that God is calling us to do. We need to be awake. Otherwise, we don't do them. We need to be alert and vigilant, and we need to get those things done. Amen? All right. Couple of observations, and then I'll finish. I think these observations will help us guard our hearts against complacency, because this is what Jesus had against Sardis. They were complacent. So a couple of things here that will help guard our hearts against complacency. I'm going to look at the imperatives of Jesus, right? Now, the imperatives are basically commands of Jesus that we find in verse 3. Let's go back through to verse 3. Just have a look at that. Refresh our memories. It says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." There are four imperatives. basically four commands by Jesus in that verse. And let's go through those four. This will help guard our hearts against complacency. The first command is remember. And this command, it's a present imperative. It has the idea that the command is continuous. But it also indicates continuous action. So in other words, when Jesus says remember, he's saying, I need you to remember today. You need to remember tomorrow. You need to remember on Tuesday. You need to remember on Wednesday. Never stop remembering. Don't let a day go by when you stop remembering. Remember what? The things that you've heard, things that you've received, and the things that you've heard about the gospel. Never let a day go by where you stop remembering what Jesus has done for your life. Never let a day go by when you stop remembering about what the cross has meant to your life. Don't just leave it to one day a week where you remember. Don't just leave it to one day a fortnight when you remember. Jesus says you've got to remember every single day. It is a command, and that command requires action. Don't let a day go by when you don't remember the goodness of God in your life. Don't let a day go by when you forget about God's grace and his mercy and his love that's been poured into your life. Always, always remember. Second one is to hold fast, or to keep hold on to. Another command, present imperative. It means continuous action. It's a continuous command that indicates continuous action. Hold on to those things. Hold on to the commands of Jesus. Don't let a day go by when you're not obeying the commands of Jesus. This will guard our hearts against complacency. We remember what Jesus has done. Remember every single day what Jesus has done for your life. Remember every single day how he saved your life. How you were once living in darkness, now you're living in light. Then he goes and says, you've got to keep hold of the commands of Christ. Present tense, present imperative means every single day. Don't let a day go by where you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Don't let a day go by where you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't let a day go by when you're not opening up the word and you're fellowshipping with God himself through the word. Don't let a day go by when you're not praying. This will guard our hearts against being complacent. This will guard our hearts against complacency in our own Christian walk. Then he says, repent. This is a different imperative. They call it an aorist imperative, which basically means one decisive action. One decisive action. It's not an ongoing command. It's a command. It's a command to turn from one way to another. So stop following your way, Matt. You need to follow Jesus. This is what repentance is. I'm walking this way. Stop it. You need to walk this way. And it's one definitive action, which means there's no sitting on the fence when it comes to following Jesus. You're either following him or you're not. And he requires this church at Sardis, you need to repent. You need to get things in order. You're falling asleep. You've forgotten. You've forgotten the good things that I've done for you every single day. You forget. You're forgetting to keep hold of the commands of Christ. You need to repent. You need to start following me. Make a decisive action to say, or decisive decision to say, I'm following you, Jesus, which means I'm going to remember everything you did for me every single day. I'm going to keep the commands of Christ every single day, etc., etc., etc. Does that make sense? And then the last imperative is to watch or be awake. And this is also a present imperative. It's a command that is continuous, and it indicates continuous action. Be awake, be alert, be on guard, be vigilant. Jesus is saying you've got to do this every single day. You've got to be awake and alert. Just like the soldiers on top of Sardis who had fallen asleep. They needed to be awake and they needed to be alert every single day. And Jesus is crying, he's calling his church to do the same. The church at Sardis were a church that had become so complacent that they were not remembering the good news of the gospel every day. They'd become so complacent that they were not keeping the commands of the gospel, the commands of Christ every day. They needed to make a decision. Jesus was requiring a decision, a choice from them. Repent. You need to get back. You need to get back to following the commands of Jesus. And you need to be alert. You need to be on watch. Second observation is this. It's about the overcomers. And I love this. The overcomers, there were some in Sardis who hadn't soiled their garments, as Jesus said. There were some who didn't put their confidence in themselves, but they put their confidence in the Lord. There were some who hadn't fallen asleep. And just a couple of observations from verse 5, and then I'll close. Verse 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out their name from the book of life, but I will confess their names before my Father and before his angels in heaven." Firstly, the overcomers are going to be clothed with white garments. White represents purity, it represents righteousness, it represents victory. But white also represents festivity, like a garment you would wear at a wedding. Now, cast your mind back to Jesus when he told a parable, Matthew chapter 22, told a parable about the great wedding banquet. And he invites out his servant, he tells his servants, you need to go out. You need to go out and invite as many people to the wedding banquet. Servants went out and did that. And they came back and they said, no one wants to come. We went out and asked people, invited people to come to the wedding banquet. No one wants to come. Then the king says, well, you go to the highways and byways. Just get whoever you can to come to this wedding banquet. They did that. People were present at the wedding banquet. They had people there. Awesome. But the king's walking around the wedding banquet. He sees one person. Do you know the story? Remember the story? One person. He's not wearing the right clothes. What's he doing here? He hasn't got the right garments on. And what does the king say? You need to get out. Out you go. Because you don't have the white garments. You have the wedding garments. That wedding garment is the white garment. Guess what? Those who are overcomers are going to be clothed with the white garment, which basically means that they will never be kicked out of the wedding feast. Their spot is safe and secure in the wedding feast. That's good news. Jesus is not going to kick you out for those who overcome, because you'll be wearing the wedding garment. Same for, he will not blot your name out of the book of life. Your salvation is secure. Those who overcome, those who endure to the end, those who follow Jesus, are committed to Jesus, they hold on to faith, hold on to hope, hold on to love, they will never, ever be removed from the book of life. This is good news. Don't you think? If you're wearing the garments and your name's in the book of life, your salvation in eternity is secure. Hallelujah. And Jesus will never kick you out, and he'll never rub you out of the book of life. And lastly, he says, I will confess their name before my Father and before his angels. So get a picture here. Get a picture. At the end of days, when the book of life is open, your name's going to be there, but Jesus will confess your name to his Father. You're wearing the right robes, robe of righteousness. Your name's written in the book of life. Your eternity is secure. And Jesus will even tell his Father, I confess that Matt is spotless, purified, sanctified, washed in the blood. He's okay. His spot in the wedding banquet is secure. Hallelujah. Matthew 10 verse 32. Jesus said these words. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. Come on. When we stand up and we acknowledge Jesus as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as our Savior, as our Lord, he will stand up for us when we stand before our Father in heaven. Don't you think that's good news? Life is not meant to be easy. We all know that. Think of yourself, first century Christianity, under severe persecution. Even think of Open Doors, some of the church who are facing severe persecution. They hold on to hope. They hold on to love. They hold on to faith. They continue to remember the good things that Jesus has done for them. every day. They continue to keep the commands of Christ every day. They are robed. They are robed with a white robe. They've got the righteousness of Christ. Their names have been written in the book of life, because they've stood up for Jesus. They've acknowledged Jesus before men. So Jesus says, I'm going to acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Their eternity, even though they're going through tribulation and persecution, their eternity is secure. How awesome is that? But the message, I'll get the band to come up. The message that Jesus' message to the church at Sardis is the church had fallen asleep. It had become complacent and it needed to wake up. It needed to finish those things that God had asked them to do. And those who wake up, those who are alive, they're promised an eternal destiny at the great banquet, wedding feast of the Lamb. So why don't you stand? So why don't you just dim the lights just a bit, Wade? You know, this morning, this may be a message. Maybe it's not a message for you. Maybe you yourself, your relationship with the Lord, it's great, you're on fire, that's awesome. But maybe this is a message for you. Maybe there's been a time, a recent time, where you have become complacent. This is just an opportunity, if you feel comfortable, just raise your hands right now and just reflect on your own walk with the Lord. Have you become complacent? Have you become complacent in your own walk with God? And over the last couple of weeks, I've just felt the need just to open up a space where we can just re-surrender our lives again to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come back to that place. Make that decision to say, you know what? I think I am drifting. I think maybe I'm becoming a little bit complacent. I need to take that step back. I need to change that direction. So just for a moment, I just want you to just to do business with God. Just you and God. And in your own heart, you know, maybe utter a prayer and say, you know what? Lord, I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent and I'm taking that step back now. I need to be awake. I need to be alert. Otherwise, as your word says, you'll come like a thief in the night. The last couple of churches that I've spoken about, which is Pergamum, Thyatira, now Sardis, there seems to be one common denominator with all three churches. And the common denominator is this. I feel they were carnal. Last week I spoke about walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Not walking in step with the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh are at war against each other. And when you have a church that is tolerating sin, like Thyatira, tolerating sin, that's to me is carnal Christianity. A church that is compromising their faith, that's carnal Christianity. A church that has become complacent is carnal Christianity. Now, we've been called to be led by the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So in this time right here, as you're doing business with God, just think about your life. As I said, and my spiritual walk, am I complacent? I need to make a move in that. Is my spiritual walk represent carnal Christianity, or is it representing Holy Spirit Christianity? Am I being led by the Spirit of God? Do I speak as I'm being led by the Spirit of God? What's coming out my mouth? You know, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 being filled with the Holy Spirit. Present tense, continuous verb. Be continually filled. It's an opportunity right here, right now. is to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that can break us free. If we're tolerating sin, habitual sin in our life, we can't get free from it. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is there to help us. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. The Holy Spirit has the power to set us free from habitual sin. If we're tolerating that sin in our life, Jesus says you've got to deal with that. You've got to do something about it. It can't go on. But guess what? We don't have to try and do that on our own. We have the Holy Spirit. And the same also with a compromising church. A compromising church. We don't want to stand up for truth because we feel we might offend people, or we're afraid to stand up for truth because of the backlash that might come. But the Holy Spirit who comes and fills us, gives us boldness and gives us courage to overcome fear. Complacency. Holy Spirit comes to reignite that fire in our heart so we're not complacent, so we don't fall asleep, so we are on fire for God. As the band just plays, if you need help from the Holy Spirit, come down the front. We'll pray. The Holy Spirit will fill you, that He will give you the power, that He will break strongholds off your life. He would fill you, that He would give you the courage and the boldness to stand up for truth, that He will ignite a fire in your own heart so that you wouldn't be complacent, but you would be on fire for the Lord. I'm just going to open up this altar here, this space right here. And I'd love to pray with you. Love to pray the filling of the Holy Spirit afresh. Again, Ephesians 5:18, be filled, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to give it over to the band.